who are seated, I will turn your attention to Matthew chapter 7, where I hope to particularly focus on verses 7 and 8. In coming to this passage, it's helpful for us in one sense because in the morning services we're considering a different portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which we know as the Beatitudes, and also this afternoon this comes as somewhat of a meditation coming out of recent personal experience. And really, I have nothing to say that's very complicated, but hopefully some simple meditations may help you. We have in Matthew chapter 6 something of a directory for prayer, which we know as the Lord's Prayer. So we have in the Lord's Prayer 6 petitions, which are very comprehensive petitions. And they direct us as to the content of our prayers. What are those things that we ought to pray for? And the priorities of the Lord's Prayer are greatly helpful to us. And in the first place, we have 3 full petitions concerning God and His things: His name, His kingdom, and the doing of His will. And then in the second place, our things come in: our daily bread, our debts, our temptations. And there's mercy in the ordering of those petitions concerning ourselves, in that the petition for our daily bread is put even before the petition concerning our debts. At God's condescension to us, even though our forgiveness of our sins is by far our greatest need, yet God gives us leave to ask for our daily bread even before we ask for that. And then our petition concerning our ongoing Christian walk, our being kept from temptation. So great amounts of instruction are there in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And these petitions, of course, are expounded in turn in our shorter and larger catechisms, which help to draw out the fact that there's really a wealth of biblical petition that is summed up in few words in each of these 6 petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So we have great help for the direction of what we ought to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, as well as that we pray to our Father in heaven, and we pray with assurance that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we have great help for prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Now, here in chapter 7 and in verses 7 and 8, we have something further concerning the manner of our prayers, how we are to pray, in what spirit. And in brief, it puts us in the position of beggars, of hopeful, expectant beggars, something concerning the perseverance of our praying. And in fact, allow me to try to draw out 4 qualities of our prayers from these words. So the first quality is that of vulnerability. I could think of no better word to describe it. Some would say, they would look at these verses, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, and so on. And they would say that places us in a commanding position over God. And look, God has bound himself to give without delay or without any limitation. God is binding himself to give whatsoever we might ask. And it places us effectively over top of God. Now, in fact, the reality is quite the reverse. So we're commanded to ask and to seek and to knock. And this places us at God's feet as beggars. And it requires us to come admitting our own helplessness. Admitting our own helplessness in temporal things. He speaks here in chapter 6 of our temporal things, our need for food and for clothing, our helplessness in terms of spiritual things, as this body of instruction about living as disciples of our Lord Jesus is set before us. Far be it from us to say, oh, the Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule, how easy for me to keep. Or if only people would live by the Golden Rule, how good the world would be, as if this were something easy for us. No, but it's with a sense of our spiritual neediness, our poverty of spirit, our mourning with godly sorrow over our sins, a sense of our emptiness that we must come as beggars. You'll remember in the parable in Luke chapter 16 about the unrighteous steward, that when his master tells him he's going to be put out of his position, he says, to beg, I am ashamed. Now, we may meet the beggar on the street, the panhandler, who is utterly unashamed. And in many cases, sadly, he should be ashamed to do what he's doing. He's not willing to work, and he's asking for money. He should be ashamed, but he's not. He's brazen. Now, however, for most of us, at least if we have a sense of the fear of God and our obligation to provide by the labors of our hands, it would be very humbling to have to beg for something. And so the steward says, to beg, I am ashamed. Well, the Lord Jesus puts us in the position of beggars, of wholeheartedly petitioning and asking God before we know the outcome of the thing. So our shorter catechism says that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Now, there's something in that that it says prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. It implies a wholehearted pouring out of the heart to God in petitionary prayer. Psalm 62 and verse 8. O pour ye out your heart to him. God is our refuge high. It is asking in faith and expectancy, and yet asking wholeheartedly before we see the thing itself. So we have in the petition of the parable of the friend at midnight in Luke chapter 11, the one friend who comes to the other in the middle of the night. He's had an unexpected visitor, and he doesn't have the wherewithal to feed him a meal after his travels. And so the one friend comes to the other and rouses him up with his knocking and pestering, and he won't go away. And it says that because of his importunity, he will give him what he asks for. And really the word there is because of his shamelessness, that he was not afraid in his great need and his real poverty to press his case with his friend. So we should ask for things lawful. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. We should not ask for anything that is unlawful or sinful or that we know to be contrary to the mind of God. However, what it's not saying is before you ask for anything, you have to know that God is going to do it. It's not saying according to his will, according to his secret decree. We don't know his secret decree. If we had to pray only according to those things that we knew God was actually going to do, we could never pray. For instance, we'd be limited to praying, oh God, save the elect. We could never pray, save my child, or save this person who's been evangelized. So we can pray for the salvation of an individual person. We know in general that God is delighted to save sinners. It's in accordance with his will, his revealed will, for sinners to be saved. And so we pour out our hearts into a petition like that. We offer up our desires unto God. We have in 2 Samuel 12 the incident after David has been rebuked concerning his adultery and his murder by Nathan the prophet. And Nathan tells him that the child that the wife of Uriah had born to him would die. And what does David do? He prays that the child would not die. Maybe his reasoning was, that it could be like the city of Nineveh, where the Lord announced to Nineveh, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the city, they humbled themselves, and they, starting from the king on down, and because they repented, God turned away the judgment that they deserved and would have come if they hadn't repented. So perhaps David thought, God is waiting for me to entreat him in this matter. And I do deserve for my child to die, but perhaps if I humble myself, the Lord will turn away that which is threatened. That's great boldness, vulnerability in the sight of all to spread himself upon the earth and to pray earnestly. Now we may think, well, if we pray earnestly, then it will be harder for us to submit if the thing is not granted. If God in his sovereign wisdom and for holy purposes denies the particular thing we're asking for, it'd be better not to send out our petitions for that thing. Well, note again that case of David. He prays during the 7 days when the child's life is hanging in the balance. He's fasting and he's praying. The time is still open for him to petition God about it. But then when the child dies, he arises. I believe I referred to this recently in another context. When the child dies, then he arises and anoints himself and he goes and eats his bread. You see, while the matter is still, while the door is still open for us to petition, then is the time to beg God, to ask and seek and knock. The time will come when the event, the outcome will be clear, and then is when we submit to the Lord. And it's not as if it'll make it harder to submit if we pray about it. No, if we're bringing it to the throne of grace, that puts us actually in the right posture to submit to the Lord when the outcome is clear, either to bow beneath his hand if he denies, or to thank him heartily if he grants what we've sought. So vulnerability is implied here in our Lord's command to ask and seek and knock. Think of the example of Martha in John chapter 11, where she expresses a guarded hope that perhaps the Lord Jesus will raise her brother from the dead. We have it in John 11 from verse 21 and following. And said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Hinting that she's hoping he might raise her brother from the dead. And she says, thy brother shall rise again, and puts it back on her. Now she backs off with some hesitation, or she puts the thing off into the future. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She expresses a faint and flickering hope. Perhaps the Lord will raise my brother from the dead. But she doesn't press this petition with boldness. Well, it'll happen at the last day. Well, I think it's better for us to pour out our hearts. We're commanded, Psalm 62:8. Pour ye out your hearts. God is our refuge high. So this kind of asking implies a vulnerability, opening up our desires, never for unlawful or sinful things, but putting our whole heart and crying out in our petitions. Also, it implies persistence, vulnerability, but also persistence. Ask, seek, knock, the accumulation of the words seems to indicate keeping on pressing a petition. We have the example of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, where at first the Lord denies her request for her afflicted child and says it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. But she, as you know, with that remarkable faith, still presses her petition after she's rebuffed the first time and says, but even the dogs might eat the crumbs of the children's bread that falls under the table, and our Lord commends her faith. We have the example of Moses. It's when his hands are lifted up in petition in Exodus 17, that the Israelites prevail over the Amalekites. And when his hands fall, the battle is turned back. It's not simply that Moses prays at the beginning of the day, "Lord, give us victory over our enemies." But hour by hour, through the day, he's looking up to heaven and drawing down the blessing from heaven by petition. He persists in his prayer. Or we have Mark 9:29. When the disciples have been unable to cast out the demon, our Lord says, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting," seeming to indicate that there are some hard cases that in the way that the Lord has arranged things, that an extraordinary measure of perseverance and fervency and even fasting with our prayers, that this is God's appointed means for the thing to be granted. Now, we know that nothing is too difficult for God. So it is no more difficult for God to raise the dead than to give you your daily bread. He simply says the word and it is done. God is infinite in power, and there's no one thing for him that's more difficult than another thing. Yet, in his infinite wisdom, it seems that God has arranged it in this way, that there are certain things that are greater than others, and he would have us seek for these great petitions with a particular kind of fervency. So, for instance, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus from being a blasphemer and persecutor into a remarkable servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen every day. Or David's recovery from his fall. Peter's recovery from his fall. The Lord did these things, and we can expect him to do them. But they're great petitions. And so there are certain things, particularly hard cases, where the Lord wants us to come to him again. And again, so the child that we're praying for, the turning of the heart of this child, this thorny relationship, or the wall that has come up and is such a grief, a wall has come up between ourselves and a brother. We pray over it again and again. We persist over these things. We ask, we seek, we knock. John Howe, when he's advocating the view that there's yet more in store in terms of gospel blessing towards the end of the history of the world, for shorthand, he's arguing a postmillennial view. So one of his reasons is interesting. He says, towards the end of the world, there will be a greater number of petitions that have been stored up with the Lord, that the Lord's people generation by generation have been praying for gospel advance. And wouldn't it stand to reason, with more petitions stored up, that there's greater blessing ready to be poured out when the prayers are answered? We could think of that on the great scale, or we could think of that in terms of the life of a child, perhaps. We've been praying for the son or daughter for years, for decades, and we've not seen the answer. Well, what if God is storing up those many prayers, storing them up more and more, so that the answer is more astonishing and remarkable when it does come? In fact, the whole of the Christian life, we could say in one sense, is a matter of persevering in prayer. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will those who call themselves Christians still be asking, seeking, and knocking, and waiting upon him when he comes? Perseverance is implied in these words. So vulnerability and perseverance, also faith is implied in these words. In order to ask and seek and knock, we need to believe in the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. And it is He who promises, "Ask and it shall be given you." So do we believe that the work of Christ is effectual, so that by His merits and His mediation, that the rich blessings of God would be poured out upon undeserving sinners? It is only in His name that petitions can be granted and not in our own. Do we believe in the sufficiency of His mediation? Faith in the character of the Father is also required. Here it describes an earthly father who knows how to give good gifts unto his children. If he asks a fish, will not give him a serpent. Knowing how to give good gifts. So that combines two attributes of God in one: His wisdom, His knowing how, and His goodness, His communicating of good. So if we would pray, then we must believe that God is both wise and good. Now, believing God's wisdom is one of the things that protects this promise from abuse. And we might look back and look at particular things that we asked for and see that God denied those requests. And in retrospect, we can say, "I'm thankful that He did deny this request. He had something better to give me instead." So this is because of God's wisdom, His knowing how to give good gifts. But we also need to believe God's goodness. And this really comes at the heart of what fuels a praying person, is his believing in the goodness of God. So why do the saints who excel in petitioning God in prayer and who are most constant in prayer, why is that? Is it because of something about themselves? Because they're such strong Christians? Well, they are strong Christians, but it's because they believe that God is good. We're convinced of God's goodness when we look at the cross. If God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not, along with Him, graciously give us all things? And so the praying Christian prays because he believes that God is good. So faith is required if we would pray in this way. Also, obedience. This is the fourth quality of the prayers described here, obedience. So the asking, the seeking, the knocking is actually commanded. And we pray because the Lord Jesus has commanded us to pray. Not the only reason, as we've just said, because we believe that God is good and He's demonstrated His love in the sending of His Son. But there's an obedience in this that can help to drive us to prayer, even if we don't feel like praying. We shouldn't be wiser than God Himself. So we could say, well, God can grant the petitions without my asking. Well, but what if God, who is omnipotent and who can do whatever He pleases, what if God, who could grant without petitions, has actually instituted a connection between asking and receiving, seeking and finding, knocking and opening? And it's underscored very strongly in our text in two different ways. Ask and it shall be given you. And then he comes in the next verse. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And so James looks at this from a different angle. And he states the truth in a negative manner. There in James chapter 4, when he says, ye do not have because ye do not ask. Now, this could be a spur to us. Why should I bring these things to the Lord?
Well, what if then I have to look back with a painful reflection and say, I never really besought the Lord about this. Maybe he didn't give it because I did not seek it. And then the positive aspect of that is, God has instituted the connection between asking and receiving, seeking and finding. And we want to thank the Lord for doing this, because his way of arranging this actually drives us all the more to himself. If God gave apart from asking, which he does sometimes, and he can do that in his sovereign wisdom, but if there were no connection between asking and receiving, think of what that would do with a child's relationship with his father, which is referenced here. Suppose the child never comes asking to the father, but the father always gives unasked for. Then the child is more distant from the father. The child learns less by experience that my father is good, and if I go to him, he will give me a good gift. And he has less cause to see that with his own eye. So there's a matter of obedience here. We ask because the Lord in his word commands us to ask, and we're not wiser than him, but we thank him for this connection that he has instituted between asking and receiving. And so may that help you and spur you. It is, again, it's the Lord's prayer that gives us the roadmap for what we should ask for, what should be our priorities in prayer, what in general should be our petitions. But may these things spur and help you with some motives and some quickening for prayer itself. Amen. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we marvel at the whole arrangement and the ordinance of prayer itself, and we marvel that when we are praying, that the Holy Spirit himself is in and by our petitions, is working in them and by them, working upon our hearts so that we pray. And that these petitions authored by the Holy Spirit are coming through the Son of God, the only mediator, and to a Father in heaven who is gracious. So that our triune God is at work to magnify himself, and so that his goodness is displayed, and not in a way far distant from us, but in a way that plays out in our very prayer closets. And we thank thee for this, O Lord, and help us to be those who ask and seek and knock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.